is ours forevermore. What a truth. And what a great song about Christ being in Zion and us walking with our King in Zion. I'm just reminded of our study of eschatology when he comes back to the Mount of Olives and he splits the Mount of Olives in two and he literally moves the earth, sets up the kingdom, and goes in through the easterly gate of the Temple Mount. It'll be glorious. Look forward to that day. In the meantime, we as the church and the church age, we gather to worship him and follow him and be obedient to him. This morning, I would invite you to open your Bibles again to Galatians. We're back in Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians. I was looking at Galatians and sorry. Kind of tells you how late I was up last night, huh? That's all right. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Continuing in our study of building up the body of Christ, the church, the Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this, verse 11. He says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we come to thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the truth that has been handed down through the centuries, preserved for us, that we might read these truths to have instructions from you on how to build your church and how you build your church and the plan you have for your church. We thank you for your inspired, inerrant, infallible word that is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness. And we thank you for the truths that we read this morning, Lord God. I pray this morning as we work through this wonderful set of verses, Lord God, that you would so move our hearts, teach us wonderful things from your word, Lord God, that we would be obedient, that we would even do as we learned this morning, that we would grow up to be mature followers of you, Lord Jesus. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have the privilege of coming to our study of the blueprints that God has given us for his building of his church, the body. And we've been slowly working our way through these verses, looking at each aspect of God's plan for his church. And finally, I think this morning we're going to actually go through two verses this morning rather than one. Be a little change for us, but we're clearly working through this plan or these blueprints that God has given his church on how to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 very clearly says it. It says that God has given some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, the church. This is the plan that God has given his church to build up his church. And verses 11 through 16 are the blueprints, if you will, that he's given us so that we know how to effectively build up the church the way that God has designed her to be built. It really is an amazing set of blueprints, if you will, because the blueprints that God has given us in these verses, they are clear, they are concise, only a few verses, and they are comprehensive. And I would add, they are transcending. They transcend time and culture, and they are the clear instructions that God has given us on how we are to build his church. And not only us. These are the blueprints that God has given every generation in the church age to build the church. It really is amazing. And at the same time, these verses even serve to be a bit of a reproof, if you will, a rebuke. Because unfortunately, as I've said throughout our time in this passage of Scripture, there are many who are trying to build God's church apart from his blueprints. They are trying to build a church apart from God's clear instruction manual of how to do this. Blueprints that are worldly, blueprints that are man-made, rather than divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit as we see in the Word of God. But that is a whole other topic, and I'm not here to talk to you about how not to build the church. I would rather talk to you about how to build the church, because that's what we see in our verses. And so far in our study of these verses, we've seen some very important principles from God's blueprints for building up his church. In verses 11 through 12, we looked at the builders of the church, if you will, the saints, if you will. The saints are to build up the church of God, and there are specific roles that those saints have. There are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, and they are there to equip the saints, the members, for the work of service. We looked at the builders of the church. In verse 7, we looked at the building materials for building the church, which is really, literally, the gifts that God gives the church, the spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The building materials for building up the church of Jesus Christ are the gifts that Jesus Christ has given his church. Last week, when we were in these verses, we looked at verse 13, and in verse 13, we learned about God's plan for the church, or God's goal for the church in his construction project, if you will. Verse 13, notice what it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ. We have the gifts of the church. We have the goal of the church. We have the builders of the church. And this goal for the church is maturity in Jesus Christ. We looked at that last Sunday when we went through these verses. We've been looking at these aspects of God's instruction manual for building the church, and we even looked at the duration of the of this construction project, if you will, that God has for his church. We see that in verse 13, and we talked about that last Sunday, where it says, until we all attain to a mature man. We see the goal of God's building of the church, and we see the duration of the building of God's church. And the duration of this construction project is literally lifelong. It's literally from regeneration to glorification. The building project will literally last you the whole of your Christian life. And no one escapes this reality, as it very clearly says, until we all attain to becoming a mature man in Jesus Christ. We are never fully done with this construction project, and consequently, God is never done with this construction project. And can I hear a big amen for that? Praise God for that. Because that means that God never gives up on his people and never gives up on his church. He continues the growth process, and I am so thankful for this. But this morning in our study of the building up of God's church, we come to the last page, if you will, of his instruction manual for building up his church. And that is what we come to this morning in verses 14 through 16. We're going to look at a couple of them this morning, but I like to call this set of blueprints the literal responsibilities of the building up of God's church. Look what it says in verse 14 through 15, or we'll read through 16. It says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." As we turn the page, if you will, to God's instruction manual of building his church, we come to a set of instructions that literally gives us our responsibilities in building up the church of Jesus Christ. That namely, we are in the process of building the church ourselves, and we have a responsibility to do this both individually and corporately as a church of Jesus Christ. And we see this very clearly in our passages that before us, especially in verse 14, we see it with what God says in the instructions of our responsibilities. Notice what he says there. Verse 14 at the very beginning, if you're reading out of the NASB, it says, "As a result, we should no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." Verse 14 is the key to the understanding of this instruction manual, if you will, about our responsibilities for building up the church. That little statement there, "as a result," is what we call a henna clause in the language. And the henna clause is really important because it gives us the result or the purpose for what has come before us. And it's literally tied to verses 11 through 12, where Paul says he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And then we could jump down to verse 14, so that, or with the result, or with the purpose, that we would no longer be children tossed here and there. Verse 14 to verse 16, because that's all one package, if you will, is literally God's instruction manual for us as the saints of Jesus Christ and our responsibilities to build up the church of Jesus Christ. So that we would respond favorably and responsibly to the instructions that God has given us in verses 11 through 13. This is what we are to do, if you will. And so what we have here in verses 14 through 16 in God's blueprints are what I like to term as the warning labels of the instruction manual. Or we could even title it like this, the safety warning labels that we come to in an instruction manual. If any of you have ever had the privilege of going to Walmart and buying something off the shelf, you know, when you go to Walmart, the thing you want to buy is on the shelf and it's all put together. But when you go home, you get to build it. Isn't that wonderful? And one of the things you do when you build something, I had the privilege of doing this because I had to buy a weed eater not too long ago. Pull out the weed eater, it's in parts. And what do? Hopefully you do this. You pull out the instruction manual and you find out what the steps are, how to put it together, and how you're to do it. And throughout that instruction manual, what do you usually find? You find warning labels or cautionary signs or things that are in bold, highlighted around boxes like "notice this" or "caution!" exclamation point. Why do they have those warning labels, if you will, in instruction manuals, because what they're trying to tell you, the manufacturer's trying to tell you, that this is a very important thing that you must do if you're going to put this thing together and have it operate the way that you need it to operate. Similarly, with God. The verses that we come to in verses 14 through 16 are the cautionary labels, if you will. They are the labels that God has given us to tell us what we must do if we are going to build God's church in God's way and be blessed in doing it and glorify God in the process of building it. This is key, beloved. This is absolutely key. It was interesting when I was looking up these cautionary signs or these cautionary labels in instruction manuals. I actually was shocked to come across a website that even talked about the legality for manufacturers of when they put these instruction manuals together of how they're to put these labels in and what they're to look like and how important they are, because it makes them legally liable if they don't do that with whatever product they're producing. We need to get our minds wrapped around these cautionary warning labels, if you will, of God's instructions for building his beloved church. How many of you have ever had the privilege of trying to put something together and skipping one of those cautionary labels? I've had it where I've got hurt in the process. I've even had it where I've ruined whatever I bought in the hopes of having this thing work or come together as I wanted. And that is the point of verses 14 to 16. God wants us to understand that there are safety instructions, there are cautionary labels for us as his people. There are things, instructions that we must follow if we're going to build God's church God's way to the glory of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility in building his church, and we must do it his way. And so this morning, we're going to look at the first and second warning label. I call it the first warning label, if you will, the responsibility that we have in regards to building up the body of Christ. And the first responsibility, the first cautionary label would say this, exclamation point, grow up. Grow up. That's the warning label. Notice what it says, verse 14, very clearly. As a result, we are no longer to be what? Children. Children. In other words, stop being like children, and then jump down to verse 15. But rather, in the middle of verse 15, we are to grow up in all respects or aspects into him who is head, Jesus Christ. What is the cautionary warning label that we find in the instruction manual of God for building the church? Grow up. Pay very close attention to this warning label. I want you to notice that this is your responsibility and this is my responsibility. This is the responsibility that every born-again believer by the blood of Jesus Christ and his power, this is what every believer as a member of God's church has as a responsibility. It is to grow up. It is to stop acting like children. It is to stop being like children. And we know this because of the use of the pronoun we. Notice what it says there, verse 14. And as a result, we are no longer to be children. Verse 15, but we are to grow up. That little pronoun we is really quite significant, because what we find in that we is we find the Apostle Paul throwing himself into this responsibility. Paul is even saying of himself that I need to be mature. I need to grow up as a person who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And it even takes us back, if you will, to verse 7, where he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This refers to every single born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every member in the body of Christ has a responsibility, And that responsibility is grow up, mature in Jesus Christ. And this is so important, because when we see that the Apostle Paul puts himself in that equation, then we must all get our minds wrapped around the importance of this warning label, if you will. We have a responsibility. And the reason for this responsibility is given to us in verse 14 very clearly, in very clear words. Notice what it says. As a result, we are no longer to be what? Children. We're no longer to be children. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He is basically saying that every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they come to Jesus Christ and they are saved by his grace, they start out this Christian walk as children. And I'm not referring to the general understanding that we're all children of God. I understand that that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about immature children. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus saves us by his grace, we begin the Christian life as children. Literally in the language, let's take it to the next step, what it actually says in the language. Literally, we start out the Christian walk as babes in Christ. We begin this Christian walk as infants, if you will. In the language, this word for children, it's not so much referring to like toddlers, if you will, or even teenager children. No, the word is nepios in the language, where we get the word infant. Infant. And so what Paul is saying here is that every believer in Christ starts out their walk as an infant in Jesus Christ. That's quite something when you really get your mind wrapped around it. And by the way, there's no exception to this. No exception whatsoever. Everyone begins their Christian life as an infant in Christ. If you came to Christ out of an unbelieving family, having never heard the gospel your whole entire life, and you come to Christ, whatever that time period is, if you come as a young adult, or maybe you come later in life, when you come to Jesus Christ, you start out the Christian life as a babe in Christ, never hearing the gospel. And consequently, on the flip side of that, if you were raised in a Christian home your whole life, you were taught the Word of God, you were taught the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and you came to Jesus Christ maybe in your teens, your 20s, maybe even in your 30s, guess what? You start out the Christian life as an infant. No one skips past infancy in the Christian walk with Jesus Christ. You don't get born into the family and suddenly become an adult right away. And that really has a huge impact on us when we think about people who come to Jesus Christ, because sometimes we almost think that people kind of skip the infancy stage, and that is not true. They don't. I mean, it would be nice, wouldn't it, if you could just come to Christ and just be catapulted into adulthood as a Christian, suddenly mature and everything. But you know ultimately what that would be? Glory. The only one who really had that was the thief on the cross, by the way. He went from infancy right to adulthood and into glory. Not so for us. We come into this world as infants in Jesus Christ, and that is so important for all of us to get our minds wrapped around, because you know what that means? It leaves no room for pride. No room for pride. Sometimes I'm kind of astonished how people do that. You know, I was a Christian when I was 5 years old, been walking with the Lord all my life, and that's great. I get that. God saves young children at a young age, but I will tell you that's not the norm. Usually it's sometime in adult life. And oftentimes, you know, they'll say things like, you know, I came to Jesus Christ when I was 8 years old, but I didn't totally walk with him. I kind of fell away. And then in my 20s, I actually really started to fall in Christ. Well, that's when they became an infant in Jesus Christ. It's when they really repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the truth that we find here. Paul is basically saying that everyone who follows Jesus Christ begins the walk as an infant in Jesus Christ. And that is important for us, because that raises the bar, if you will, in terms of the safety label warning that I was telling you about. When we're looking at the instruction manual of God's word on building the church, there's this safety warning label, and it says, warning, every born-again Christian starts out as a child. Be careful. That's important. Because what do we know about children? What do we know about infants? We most certainly know that infants are completely dependent upon their parents. We know that Scripture has a lot to say about infants and children. We know that Scripture says that children, by nature of being a child, they are naive. We know that children are immature in their thinking. Even Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. We also know that Scripture says that children are foolish. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, and when it says foolish, it's talking about folly. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. We also know that children are inconsistent and fickle in their understanding and in their belief system. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. We also really know very clearly that children lack discernment. It's because they're naive. It's just what it means in being a child. Proverbs 1 verse 4 says that the Proverbs, the wisdom of God's word, was written to give prudence to the naive, to give prudence to the youth and knowledge and discretion. By the way, as a footnote to all those children that are here, just to let you know, I have to say this, and I say this because there's children in our midst, and I have a child here, and I want to say it to all the children. You know what? Just, by the way, just stop for a second of what God just said. God said that you as a child are naive, and you lack discretion and instruction, and you know what? Your greatest source of wisdom is the Word of God through your parents. Really critical. I'm amazed at how children actually think they know more than their parents. Isn't that astounding? They don't. They don't, especially if they're Christian parents, and they don't by virtue of life experience. Children lack discernment. And because children lack discernment, they are unstable and are easily deceived, as we see in the warning label of verse 14. Notice what he says. He gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, verse 14, so that we would no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. God wants his children to grow up, to stop being babes in Christ, because children are unstable people. They're unstable. It's just what it means to be a child. Both physically and most certainly spiritually. It's to be unstable. And you can see how unstable spiritual children are. Notice what he says, that children are tossed here and there by waves, and they are carried about by every wind of doctrine. Paul moves into this illustration, if you will, of the instability of children, of being on a boat that is being tossed about by waves and being tossed about by the wind. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience of being on a boat where the waves were really bad and they were literally losing control of the boat. I've had a few occasions of that, and I would say it's pretty frightening. It can be scary at times. I've had a few occasions in my life when I was on a boat and the waves were so intense that I could barely get myself stable in the boat. It was being tossed to and fro, and it was hard to control it in the waves. I could hardly stand up, and if I sat down, it would want to knock me over. It was so difficult, then it was so unstable that I'll never forget it. I remember we were out and we were hitting these waves and it was really intense, and the guys that I was with were still trying to fish, and I'm like, we got to stop fishing. I could care less about the fish. And then about a half an hour into it, I started getting, you know, seasick, and I wasn't on the sea. It sure felt like it. But I can remember telling them, you've got to get me to solid ground. You got to get me to solid ground. because that's the stability, right? Well, that's the nature of what it means to be a child of Christ. When you start out the Christian walk in infancy, children are unstable. They're easily tossed to and fro. They have no stability within themselves. Have you ever noticed this with children just physically? Those of you who are parents, I'm sure you notice this. How easily they can be swayed from one thing to another thing. How one moment they can be laughing and then having a great time, and the next moment they're having a major breakdown. Ever experienced that as a parent? Or it could be the opposite. Maybe they're crying, and you know, the next thing you know, you can bring them to laughter. That works as well as parents. Those parents that kind of wise up to things, you know, your child may drop something or something goes wrong, and they're all breaking down and having a fit, and you can divert their attention to something else, and whoop, it all stops and goes away. It's great when you can do that. But children are unstable. Their focus, their attention, their understanding is childlike, childish. Well, this is how it is for us as spiritual babes in Christ. For every spiritual babe in Jesus Christ, we are easily swayed. We can be easily tossed here and there, and we can believe in one set of truths and then have a switch or come into doubt with a set of truths when we hear another set of truths, and then suddenly our convictions can be easily swayed as babes in Christ. We can have a difficult time discerning what is true. And we can be moved away from the truth for a season of time because we can be moved away by some convincing argument or some charismatic teacher, if you will. I can remember when I was new to the faith, and I mean, I'd probably only been a believer for just a few months, and I'd come to understand the doctrines of grace, primarily the doctrine of election, and I tell you, I wrestled with those doctrines, but when I finally came to understand them and embrace them, I'm like, yes, I get it now. Thank you, God, for helping me understand that. And then literally the next day, I'm listening to the radio, and what is this guy on the radio talking about? The doctrines of election. And you know what he's proceeding to do? Try and unravel them and say they're not true with all these convincing arguments. And I got to tell you, as a new babe in Christ, it put me in a tailspin. It was very disrupting to my faith for a season. It caused great turmoil in me to the point that I came to the where I was really struggling with, well, what is true? I don't even know what to believe is true. I was literally being tossed by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And why was that? Because I was an infant. I was an infant in Jesus Christ. That word for tossed is a word that speaks of fluctuating in your opinion or beliefs. And that word for carried away speaks of being carried from one place to another. And it speaks of the instability of spiritual children, infants in Christ. But not only are children unstable, they are also what? Gullible. They're gullible. Children will believe just about anything. We even see it in our passage, verse 14. Notice what he says. He says that we would no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Notice, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. See how gullible children are in that passage? They are carried about by every wind of doctrine, every wind of doctrine that comes by trickery of men. Now, there are children in Christ, infants in Christ, who are carried about by just doctrine that just comes about by just kind of well-meaning Christians that they themselves are also immature in their understanding of the truth. And like things can pass through the church, you know, like fads and things like that. Oh, this is the next greatest thing for the church, and the church needs to embrace this movement. You know what happens to those things? They come and they go, and we keep right on going. But you know, children can be swayed by those things, but that's not so much what Paul is talking about. He's talking about children being moved and tossed about from evil men, men of trickery, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. This word for trickery of men, the word trickery is a word, it's kubeia in the language, where we get our modern word cube. And it's a word that speaks of dice, if you will. And so what he's talking about is he's talking about children being swayed by those people who are just good with the dice. They're the professional gamblers who use the dice to trick people, the loaded dice, if you will. That's the kind of people that can move new believers away from the truth. Notice the word there, craftiness. The craftiness of men. That's a word that speaks of deceiving someone with specious arguments and false wisdom. They're crafty. They use argumentation, and it sounds really good, but it doesn't hold any water, if you will. They're like clouds without water, as it says in Jude. Notice those words, deceitful scheming. Literally in the language, it's scheming of deception. Speaks of people who have a plan or a scheme, and their scheme is to get the spiritually immature off the truth and into error. It's the same word that's used of the devil, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul says this, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is what spiritual children in Christ are up against. Babes in Christ, the infants in Christ, every newborn believer in the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world spiritually immature, vulnerable, and unstable and gullible. Just like we have with physical children, which, by the way, heightens the need for protection. Amen. I think we really understand this. Our culture, the culture that we live in today, guys, is predatorily attacking and going after children like no other time in history. And if there is anything, this side note, we need to do as a church is we need to fight for the children. Fight for the children. And I'm not talking about our own children. I'm just talking about children in general. Children are vulnerable, they're immature, and they're gullible, and they're easily deceived, and they can easily be preyed upon, just naturally speaking. But it is the same spiritually speaking. This is why we must strive as a church to come alongside infants in Christ and spiritually help them so that they're not as vulnerable and gullible. We must teach the children of Christ how to avoid false teaching and false teachers. In fact, you know, something that you find throughout the New Testament is this prevalence of false teachers and how we're to deal with false teachers. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says this, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turn away from them. That's pretty clear. For such men, listen, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That is a great verse. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. You might want to write that down somewhere, but I want to just highlight a couple things in that. Notice what he says. We're to turn away from them, but notice who they are. They're slaves to their appetites, and notice they're smooth and they're flattering in their speech, and they do this with the scheme to pull people away. You know, that's quite something when you think about it. You know, most false teachers, they don't come being harsh and sinful in the way they handle that. They come smooth and sweet, and they come in and they present these nice little lofty arguments, and they try and sway people away, and boy, people can really be pulled away by that smooth, flattering speech. That is what Paul is talking about here in the building up of the body of Christ. And Colossians has a whole lot to say about this. You know, Colossians 2:4, he's dealing with false teachers there. He says, I say this so that no one will delude you through persuasive argument. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That statement there, see to it that no one takes you captive, it literally speaks of the devil coming along through these false, smooth teachers and literally grabbing you and carrying you away. Colossians 2:18 says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions which he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. We must teach God's people to avoid false teachers. And we must teach the church how to discern error. And this just heightens, by the way, as a footnote. We're going to look at this when we get to verse 16, of the importance of the local church. The church is vital to this. The way that we help God's people to discern error is we do it by teaching the truth. I use this illustration, Jode shared it with me years ago, about identifying counterfeit bills. You know, they don't teach people to identify counterfeit bills by looking at all the counterfeit bills. They teach people to identify counterfeit bills by teaching them how to look and recognize a real true bill. And it's the same way for us. With the Church of Jesus Christ, the way that we help the church to discern the truth is we teach the truth. It's all about the truth. We teach sound doctrine. We grow in our understanding of the truth. We teach sound principles of hermeneutics and Bible study. We teach the Word of God to the people. Makes me think of our study in Titus. Remember when we went through Titus? Paul talks about the elders, how they're to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. And then he goes on to say this, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I love that word, sound. Sound doctrine. That word is hugano in the language, where we get the word hygiene or hygienic. And so the elders, the pastors, the teachers of the church, they're to teach truth that is hygienic, that is good hygiene. It's sound and it builds healthy people, healthy thinking and healthy living. Sound doctrine produces sound faith, and sound faith leads to sound speech, and sound speech leads to sound living. Titus chapter 2 repeats this word sensible, 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 and it speaks of being healthy in Christ. This is what we must do if we're going to help God's people grow up in the faith. And this is what you must do. If you're going to grow up in the faith, you're to not remain as a babe in Christ. You're to grow up into the word of truth, up into a mature man or woman in Christ. And so that you can learn what maturity is. How do you do it? You go to the word of God. You grow in the truth. I love the fact that God says here, no longer be children. Isn't that great? You know, it's unfortunate that some adults actually never really truly ever grow up. That is not what God wants for his people. God wants you to grow up. God wants you to be sound in doctrine. God wants you to expose yourself to sound doctrine. And that's why it's so important that you're in a sound church, that you're hearing sound teaching. No church is perfect. No church is going to be perfect, but if there's one thing you want to try and do is get in a church that teaches the Word of God. And if you know people that are just new to Christ, then get them in a sound church. So critical. The church is so important to this process. You know, I'm just amazed about people who don't think they need to be attached to the local church. That is so far from God's plan, by the way. Because how do you grow in sound doctrine? We just read it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, right? Pastors and teachers are to equip the saints. And how do they do that? Through the teaching of the Word of God. And I'm just amazed at how some professing believers, they don't think they need the local church. And what they're in effect doing is making themselves susceptible to harm and to danger. God has planned for the church to be part of the maturing process. Not just the pastors, not just the teachers, but the whole body. We're going to see in verse 16 later. If you don't plug into a sound church, then what happens is you don't get equipped. You don't exercise your spiritual muscles and get strong in the faith. You stay weak. You stay a babe in Christ, and you are tossed and to and fro and tricked. And I tell you what, I always think about when the storm comes, then what happens is it's the house is resting on sand. We want to be strong in the Lord. It's so critical. It's what we see even with Paul, by the way, with the Corinthian church. They were an immature church, let me tell you. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he says, "And brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshy, carnal." That was an immature church, and they couldn't even embrace sound doctrine. And if you look at that book, the books of Corinthians, what do you find? You find problem after problem after problem. That's even what we read in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews wrote some similar statements. He said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Ever met someone who's a professing Christian and they go to maybe a weaker church, and I would say basically what they get on Sundays is motivational speeches? They're basically being fed candy, or if we're going to use the words of scripture, they're fed milk, and then you want them to embrace sound doctrine and they can't stomach it. They just can't do it. They're still infants. They can't swallow the food. They can't take it down. And so that's why sometimes we have to kind of massage it, maybe cut it up into little pieces and help them to digest it a little bit better. But I will tell you, when I look at these statements of the vulnerability of infants in Christ, I have to tell you, it makes me incredibly thankful for God's grace in my life to keep me from the spiritual harm that was out there. Very early in my Christian faith, God put me in a good, solid church. Not right at first, but he did attach me to some good, solid Bible teaching, and that was so critical. And by the grace of God, he brought me to a good, solid Bible teaching church. And I thank God for that, because that solid doctrine is what helped me become stable in Christ. And it actually helped me move through that time I was telling you where I was literally being tossed to and fro. So important. And I was really blessed at a very young age in the faith, if you will, to go to seminary and to be taught how to study the Bible and exegesis and hermeneutics and how to study it so that I can find strength and support in the Word of God for myself. And I have to tell you, I'm so thankful to God for that, because it started me off on a good footing. But I will tell you what, just because I had sound truth and I was taught sound doctrine and taught how to exegete the Scriptures didn't mean that I was mature, though. It just kept me from being tossed to and fro with false doctrine, but I was not mature yet. What I needed to be fully mature and to grow up is what we see in verse 15. Look what it says in verse 15. This is very key. This is the complement to verse 14. Notice what he says. "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." Verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." You see, there's two parts to growing up in Christ. Yes, you need sound doctrine. Yes, you need the truth so that you're not tossed to and fro and easily swayed into false doctrine and error. But you need more than that. You need verse 15. You need to speak the truth in love and so that you can grow up in all aspects into Christ, to his head. You see, we're not to be infants tossed to and fro, verse 14. And the way we do that is we know the truth. We grow in sound truth. But let us not all be deceived into thinking that just knowing the truth means you're mature in Jesus Christ, because you're not. You're halfway there. Knowing the truth is important to growing up in Christ, but it's not just knowing the truth. It's not just knowing sound doctrine. It's doing sound doctrine. Verse 15, it says that we are to what? Speak the truth in love. You know, that's an interesting word, by the way. Aletheuntes in the language. It's a present active participle, speaks of ongoing action, speaks of the character of what God's people are to be. They're to be those who speak the truth. But it's more than speaking the truth. That word aletheuntes is not just speaking truth. It actually implies living and doing the truth. And that's why even some translations, they don't have it translated speaking the truth. They actually have it translated but practicing the truth, which I prefer. It actually could be translated like that. Literally, the Net Bible translation, they translate it like this. But practicing the truth in love, we are to grow up in Christ. That's the compliment. There it is. I love this. We don't just know the truth. We don't just dive into doctrine and we just know it just for argument's sake, just for knowing's sake, just knowing all that we can to know. We don't just do that. We take what we know and we live out what we know through the truth. We do the truth. We practice the truth. We speak the truth. We live the truth. We're faithful to the truth. Ongoing action, present participle, speaks of the character of what it means to be mature in Christ. This is how we grow up. This is how we grow up into maturity. This is very similar to what we learned last Sunday in verse 13, where he says that we're until we all attain, right, to the unity of the faith, unity in doctrine, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all attain to devotion to Christ, unity and devotion. This is what we find here. It's bringing these two principles together, truth along with practice. And I want you to notice how this practicing the truth is directly tied to what? Love. I love this. Look what it says. But practicing the truth in love, we're to grow up. You see, we don't just even practice the truth. We practice the truth in love. That in love speaks of the realm or the sphere in which we do the truth, which we know the truth, practice the truth, speak the truth. We do it in love. And I love this because what this means is that orthodoxy must manifest in orthopraxy, and orthopraxy must be practiced in agape, love. So critical. And Scripture really clearly connects these two principles throughout. And I've said this before. I think this is something that we as Christians really struggle with. Sometimes we can be all about the truth and all about doctrine. Because we're growing in doctrine, we somehow think that we're mature in Christ. And there's a part that we are, but that's not the complete package. The complete package is knowing the truth, being sound in doctrine, but living the truth and doing it in love. Scripture has a lot to say about this in a multitude of places. We don't have time to go through them all, but just for a few verses, Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 4, he says this, "Do not let kindness," chesed in the language, loving kindness, "do not let loving kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Isn't that great? You know, if you're just all about the truth and you lack kindness, you will not find favor with God and man. And if you're all about love that's not anchored in truth, and it's just all about this emotional love with no bearings to that love, then guess what? You won't find favor with God and men. Now, the men of this world may love that you're just all about love and absent of the truth, but you won't find favor with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives this principle very clearly. In verse 4 through 6, particularly verse 6, it's a whole love chapter. It says love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, and so forth. But then verse 6 says this, and love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices with the truth. Whenever you find someone who is saying, oh, you know, you're trying to share the truth with them and you're doing it because you genuinely care about them, and it might be some tough doctrines and they just think, oh, that was really unloving. You know, if you're kind and you're gentle in your demeanor and you're speaking the truth, then you are loving them. The wind of doctrine of this world, if you will, is to just all be about love at the forsaking of truth. But the love that we know is biblical rejoices in truth. They're united. It's a package deal. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, to share another one. It says, and on this I pray that your love may abound still more and more, listen, in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Isn't that a great verse? You see, love isn't without discernment. Love isn't absent of truth. And this is the principle we find here in Ephesians 4, verse 15. We have to practice the truth. And we have to practice the truth as it is inseparably tied to biblical love. I like to say it like this. It's the truth wrapped in grace. Or it's the truth wrapped in love. That word love, agape, love, it's the love of choice of the will. It's the love that is tied to emotion and the will, but it's the love that thinks of others above self. It's the love that seeks the good of others above self. It's the kind of love that we find with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at first glance, it might seem easy, right? To just practice the truth in love. I love what one commentator said about that. He said, speaking the truth in love seems deceptively easy, but it is extremely difficult. It is possible only for the believer who is thoroughly equipped in sound doctrine and spiritual maturity. For the immature believer, right doctrine can be no more than cold orthodoxy, and love can be no more than sentimentality. Only the mature man, the man who is growing up to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, is consistent in having sufficient wisdom to understand God's truth and effectively present it to others. And only he has the continual humility and grace to present it in love and power. The combination of truth and love counteracts the two great threats to a powerful ministry, the lack of truth and the lack of compassion. What a great quote. It is deceptively easy, but it's extremely difficult. And I think as believers in Christ, we're always kind of working between those two realms. Was I unloving? Did I speak the truth enough? We're going in and out of those two realms. You see, what makes this so difficult is the standard for walking in love and truth is Christ. That's what makes this so difficult, because the standard is perfection. We see it very clearly in our verses. Notice what Paul says, verse 15. We're to practice the truth in love. Notice, we are to grow up, notice, in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We're to grow up into him. Notice he didn't say we're to grow up in him. That would speak of our realm of growth. No, he says we're to grow up into him or unto him. That speaks of we're to grow up into the measure of Christ, like we read in verse 13. It's talking about growing up to become the object of our growth, Jesus Christ. The object of our growth, the goal, if you will, of our growth is to be like Jesus Christ. He is the model for us. Or as it says in verse 13, he's the standard, the measure of the fullness, right? He's the standard of true spiritual growth. And so if we're going to be mature in Christ, we most certainly need to be grounded in the truth so that we're no longer children tossed to and fro. But we also need to walk in the truth. We need to practice the truth. We need to speak the truth. And we need to do it in love. And the ultimate example of that is who? Jesus Christ. That's right. He is the perfect embodiment of love and truth for us. The perfect demonstration of love and truth. I love John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what our goal is. We could spend a whole nother sermon talking about all the ways that Jesus demonstrated love and truth, but you understand it. I think the point is that if we're going to grow up, if we're going to obey the warning label on God's instruction manual for building up the church both corporately and individually, we need to get in the truth and we need to practice the truth and we need to look to Christ as our example. So how are we doing with this? What a high standard this is. But aren't you glad that we have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10? That while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, right? Following the course of the world, enslaved to various lusts, what does it say, verse 4? But he made us alive in Christ, and it is by grace that you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one will boast, and we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Aren't you glad we have chapter 2, verses 1 through 10? That's our hope, beloved. And that is our source, and that is our strength. What a great passage of Scripture. We'll pick up verse 15 at the very end of that and roll into verse 16 next Sunday, but what a great reminder for all of us. May we look to Jesus Christ for his grace and his strength. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord God, we first and foremost must just confess our falling short of the glory, the perfect standard, which is Christ. We confess to you that we have failed in getting in your truth, studying your truth, craving the truth like newborn babes. We confess our failure for that. We also confess, Lord God, our failure to not only learn the truth, know the truth, but our failure to walk and live out the truth, our failure to speak the truth when it needs to be spoken, and mostly, Lord, our failure to do this in love, like you love. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, our faithful high priest, and you can sympathize with our weaknesses, and we can cast all of the burdens upon you, the burdens of our sin, and we know that you hear us and you carry them away. You are the great high priest. You have accomplished for us what we could never accomplish for ourselves. And Lord God, you don't leave us to ourselves. You grace us with the power to walk the worthy walk. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, I pray for anyone who might be here this morning that has not repented of their sin, not truly turned to you in salvation. I pray, Lord God, that you would open up their eyes to see their great need for your salvific work, that they would see their sin as you see their sin. They would repent and turn from their sin and trust in you, Lord Jesus, as their only hope of salvation. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.